Certainly appreciate your presence here this evening, and that is especially the case with regard to those of our number tonight who are visiting. Visitors are always an encouragement to us when there are those of our number, and it is kind of the case, especially around the spring break, who are out of town, or perhaps there is illness that is present, and you fill the ranks. You have an interest in spiritual things that have you to be with us. It is always something that is an encouragement and a help to us, and want you to know we appreciate that greatly. It is our prayer that our time together this evening will be beneficial to you, and has been up to this point as we have offered up praise and worship to the Almighty God of Heaven. I want to this evening begin and actually base our lesson this evening from a text in Psalm 119, if you would like to turn there, the 119th Psalm. And we'll start there in just a few moments with that section in Psalm 119 under the heading of the Hebrew letter Heth, beginning in verse 57. Psalm 119 being the longest of the Old Testament, well, longest of all chapters in the Old and New Testament as well. But before we actually read that text, I would like to introduce the lesson by making note of a conversation that I had just yesterday. Most of you are aware of the fact that the family and myself were down in the Temple area visiting my mother-in-law who is ill. And there's a young man who is a friend of Debbie's youngest brother. His name is Kevin. I've known Kevin since he was 11 or 12 years old, as he was a lifelong friend of her brother, her younger brother. And as he was close to the Lisenby family, and is close, he took the opportunity to travel from Odessa and spend a couple of days with the family, and we happened to be there at the same time. He's a little bit of a technology buff, as I am, and he was telling me about the various podcasts that he likes to listen to. And of course, as we have mentioned, I put out a weekly podcast myself, which is about 5 to 8 minutes of teaching on various Bible topics. And so I, of course, took the opportunity to let him know about ours and give him the information as to how you can subscribe to it. But he had various things that he liked to listen to. He is a businessman. He works for a dealership, an automobile dealership in Odessa. And one of the things that the head of the dealership likes to do is to put various employees through this kind of a training, that a business type of training, where you listen to motivational speakers. And he really enjoys that. And so he has a number of different podcasts that are motivational in their particular direction. Kind of this, how to be successful in life and be successful in business. People like Dale Carnegie, Zig Ziglar. In fact, one of the podcasts that he listens to every week is the Zig Ziglar podcast. And many of you are familiar with that. There were a couple of others. He mentioned one, Joel Osteen. And Joel Osteen, if you are familiar at all with televangelists and those who so-called preach, and it has to be so-called preach with regard to some of those messages on the television, Joel Osteen might be known as the smiling preacher. And in fact, Kevin told me one of the things he really likes about that podcast is that every single one of Joel Osteen's podcasts starts with a joke. He tells a joke at the beginning of every podcast. And it is always a positive message. And some of you may have actually benefited from some of these types of things. It may be something that you're interested in as well. And to be honest, I have no problem with it, with a few caveats. I must admit to the fact that I've never read How to Win Friends and Influence People. And I'm not a disciple of any of those individuals. In fact, I've not even followed them. I've never read any of Zig Ziglar other than perhaps a few quotes that you might find from time to time plastered in one place or another. And I am afraid sometimes that individuals can be influenced by that kind of positive thinking and the attitude that some express to the extent that they deny some very sound biblical principles with regard to obligation, responsibility, admonition. Sometimes the positive is encouraged and emphasized to the detriment of admonition, which is sometimes necessary as well, or perhaps negative messages that can likewise be beneficial. And so there are some problems that I might would have with some of the approaches, but with regard to encouraging and motivating people in business, that's all fine. But what individuals who listen to these types of things are doing is trying to find ways to get an edge. They want to figure out some way to get ahead in life. And most of the time, when they talk about gaining that edge or getting ahead, they're talking about gaining a monetary advantage, to make more money, to get rich. And maybe some don't even want to get rich. They just want to get a little bit richer than they are, make a little bit more money. Often those who are in sales seek to motivate themselves so that they'll be more effective in selling their product to other individuals. And I think that it's kind of indicative of an attitude that is pretty much a part of our worldly mindset, that success is defined as being rich, or success is defined as being famous, or success is defined as having the ability to influence people in those material and secular ways. And I think that it's interesting that the Bible itself could be referred to as motivational material. Certainly is the case, and there are many things that we can find in God's Word that are motivational. But that the Bible and God define success in a very different way than the world does. And there is a text. It begins in verse 57 and goes through verse 64 of the passage, which we want to read in our lesson this evening, and actually identify and emphasize verses 59 and 60. And what we're going to try to do is to establish what we might refer to as certain keys to have a successful life. And I suppose if you read that old tome, Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People, it would consist of various keys as to how to be successful in life. And we've got the same kind of view, but of course our mindset and our focus is spiritual rather than physical. So what we want to do is look at what David, the psalmist, had to say as to what constitutes a successful life. And those verses found in Psalm 119. So what I want to do is start with reading the text, and if you'll notice, highlighted up on the board this evening in verses 59 and 60 are the primary points made. But let's go ahead and read that entire section that is designated by the Hebrew letter Hef and get a little bit of context here. The psalmist says, "You are my portion, O Lord, and I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am the companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes." And you'll notice the pause with regard to the various phrases. I didn't have a speech impediment. I was pausing there on purpose, because of the emphasis that is placed in this particular text concerning the words of the Almighty God, with regard to the law, with regard to the judgments, with regard to the precepts, with regard to the statutes of Jehovah God. And in fact, the entirety of the 119th Psalm is a treatise concerning the grandeur and the efficacy of the laws, the precepts, the commandments of the God of heaven. But I want you to note that in verses 59 and 60 of the text, there are statements made as to how he, as an individual, responded to that law and that precept. He said, "I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." And I would assert to you that the key to successful living, not successful living as the way the world would define it, but rather successful living as God defines it, is contained within these few words. And we have 4 points with regard to the 4 clauses that we want to make this evening. And might I add to that, with regard to these things, the importance of having an interest. If I were to advertise in the paper, and I don't know if anyone would listen to me, because I certainly don't have any expertise with regard to making money. But let's say we get a guru who knows his money and knows how to make money, and we were to decide to in the paper, put some kind of an announcement as to how we're offering this opportunity to come and listen to the famous so-and-so talk about how to make $1 million, how to get rich. I dare say that you would have individuals who would come in and most probably fill the pews more than they are filled this evening, and most probably would sit attentively to listen to the secret that this man had with regard to making money. What I've got to offer you is nothing like that. What I have to offer you are the words of God as to how to be a successful individual. And yet, while I will not in any way attest to whether or not you're being attentive, whether your eyes are open or closed, whether you are listening with a bated breath with regard to what I have to say or else not, the fact is there's not as many here as would otherwise be. I would like to encourage you not only to listen to what I have to say, but to sit on the edge of your seat and to consider that this is actually more important than that idea of making a lot of money or getting rich or perhaps whatever way you might define being successful, because this is the key, this is the secret with regard to having a successful life. And let's look at what the Lord has to say about this. And the first thing we might make note of is the idea that is found in the 59th verse of that 119th Psalm of first of all, to take inventory of your life. To look at your life, look at what type of life you're living, what type of individual you are. It's important that we take inventory because unless we know how we are and understand what our strengths as well as our deficiencies may be, we are not going to be able to make changes or to strengthen ourselves going the right direction. And of course, that's indicated, I think, in that 59th verse. You'll notice in verse 59 of Psalm 119, he said, I thought about my ways. And you know, the Bible, time and again, indicates the importance of self-examination. And by the way, when we examine ourselves, we are not to compare ourselves by ourselves. In fact, the apostle indicates that you're foolish if you do that. It's not a matter of comparison. We sometimes will do that. You know, I may not be the smartest bulb in the or the brightest bulb in the circuit, but I burn a little bit brighter than so-and-so over here, so I must be all right. Well, if he's a dim bulb, the fact that you're brighter than him doesn't mean that you're a bright bulb. It just means that you're a little brighter than the dim bulb. It doesn't matter, or it doesn't indicate that you are where you ought to be. So the standard is not other men. The standard is the Word of God. And we'll emphasize that and point that out in just a few moments. But you do have to take stock. And in fact, in this particular text, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28, with regard to the observance of that communion or memorial with the Lord, that remembering of the Lord's death, the instructions were given by the Apostle Paul to the church of Corinth that as you partake of that unleavened bread, as you partake of that fruit of the vine, he said, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, indicating that eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner is something that can bring damnation upon an individual. And so we need to understand the importance of self-examination. And that is the case, whether it be with regard to acts of worship, that is, that we're doing it in spirit and in truth, and we could emphasize that depending upon what concern we might have as to whether the importance is partaking of the Lord's Supper in spirit or singing in spirit, having the right attitude and the right involvement that God would require in any act of worship, or we could emphasize the necessity of being scriptural in our practices. And that, is, of course, important. But also with regard to the manner of life, how is it that you bring yourself to God? Do you seek to come to God and to begin to worship God, begin to offer up this praise to God, and yet maintain some rebellion, some sin in your life? And those things can be troublesome, problematic. And so we need to, first of all, examine ourselves to make sure that we are as we should be. By the way, just to do it, might I emphasize, because I think we don't always talk about this efficiently, the importance of the preaching of the gospel as one of the acts of worship that we offer up. We talk about that often, the various acts of worship that are involved in a collective assembly. And we talk about singing, we talk about prayer. We talk about the observance of the Lord's Supper. We talk about the first day of the week contribution that we offer. And the fifth one we say is preaching. I think that you can understand that it would be inappropriate for me to take a cavalier attitude with regard to the proclamation of the truth of the gospel. I don't know that I would be here long if I was unprepared in that, if I did not have something to say to you that would be beneficial, that would be from the Word of God, if I were not prepared in the message. And I think that there is that commensurate responsibility on the part of those who are hearing to listen with preparation, listen with interest, listen with dedication that is commensurate to the dedication given with regard to the preaching. Just as in anything else, there must be a response. And I don't know that you can please God if I'm talking and you're not listening, or at least not trying to listen, trying to stay awake at the very least. And so there needs to be that activity, there needs to be that interactiveness, the recognition that this is something that is given for the purpose of edification. But having said that, understand again that we need to examine ourselves in this matter. Now, going on to the next text in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, there is something that needs to be recognized, which segues very well into the next point that we're going to make, and that is, when we examine ourselves, we need to recognize that it is not in man, not in himself. It is not within our ability to direct our own steps. And so, a part of this examination of self is to look at where I am, where I am going, what I am involved in, and recognize that if any of that is self-will, if any of that is my desire that is not in keeping with God's direction, that I'm going in the wrong way, and that I'm wholly and completely dependent upon Him. One of the things that we need to do when we examine ourselves is to examine ourselves for willfulness. Examine ourselves for pridefulness, to ensure that we are wholly submitting to God and His will. And that gets us to the second point that we have. And that is that once we take inventory, we need to go to the right source. I look at myself, I take heed to myself, the statement is made, and then I turn my feet to your testimonies. That is, once I have taken this inventory of myself, and I have found where it is that I am lacking, the parts of my life, aspects of my life where I'm going in the wrong direction, then I turn toward the commandments of God. Now, you might say, well, the statement is made. I turn my feet to your testimonies. And then in verse 60 it says, I keep your commandments. That basically is saying the same thing twice. And there is a parallel that is made between the two. But I want to emphasize in this point the fact that the source of right direction, the way in which we can find out truly what the keys of a successful life are is by going to God's Word. That's where it's contained, not in the words or the wisdom of men. As we alluded to in Jeremiah 10, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We are dependent upon God's Word to direct us. And Proverbs 16:25 states that very clearly when it says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I don't know how many times I've heard individuals will make a pronouncement. And again, I've said it as well. I'll say something like, well, I don't see why such and such isn't so, or it seems to me that thus and such is the way it is. But the amazing thing to me is that I'll hear individuals who will say that, and I will have in mind, because I've studied the Word of God sufficiently, or I'm familiar enough with the Word, I'll have in mind a scripture which directly contradicts what they say. And you have some individual who says, you know, I don't see anything wrong with drinking. Well, I say, well, let's, you know, I've got a passage there in Paul's epistle, or Peter's epistle in 1 Peter 4 that I'd like you to look at, because God says something different. I don't have a problem with this, or I don't have a problem with that, when in fact what they are saying is, I, in my estimation, as I direct my paths, as I look at it from my point of view, this human wisdom, I think that I know what's right and what's wrong, what's good, what's bad, what's able to make me successful or not. Well, I want you to look at the phrase here. it seems right to a man. That's the whole point. It seems like the right thing to do, but I really don't know. I was working on my father's boat. We're trying to put a radio on. The old radio didn't work, so I thought, well, there's something wrong with the radio. So I took the old radio out, and I looked at all the wiring diagram, and I hooked up the new radio just like the old radio, exactly like the old radio. And I pushed the button, and it didn't come on either. So, oh no, I'm in trouble now. Because apparently it wasn't the old radio, it was something else. And so I looked at it, and I said, well, you know, it seems to me that if I did this, that would make it work. Seemed right to me. So I tried it, and it still doesn't work. I tried two or three other things. I cut some wires I probably shouldn't have cut. Sorry, Dan. And I can always splice them back in. But, you know, it just seemed to me. Well, I don't know anything about electricity. I'm not an electrician at all. But it seemed right. It made sense to me. And I dare say if I were to ask Brad, he could probably tell me really quickly what I did wrong, because he has that understanding and knowledge, and I don't, you see. But that's the way men are. With regard to their spiritual standing, with regard to their direction in life, there are a lot of people that really think they've got the right way. They know what to do, and it just seems right to them. It just makes sense to them. But the end thereof is the way of death, because they don't know. No man can know the mind of God unless God reveals it. Now, God has revealed Himself to us, but if we ignore what God has to say and we launch out in our own direction, then we're going in the wrong direction. And we need to understand that that is the case. We are dependent not upon our own precepts and thinking and law, but rather the law of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In other words, when he said, I turn my feet to your testimonies, we need to recognize the importance of depending upon God's word, the gospel of Christ, in regard to our direction in life. James chapter 1 and verse 25, it talks about the perfect law of liberty. And we are told that the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and notice, and he says he continues in it. In what? In that perfect law of liberty. That individual is going to be blessed. But it's the one who depends upon God. And so I would ask that if I'm having a conversation with you, and you say, well, you know, it just seems to me, and I say, wait a second, what about this passage? Should I get upset at me? Did you recognize that God's Word has the directions that we are to follow in our lives? And it really doesn't matter what I think. It really doesn't matter what you think. Because what we think is right, what seems to us to be the right way may not be so. And the only way we can be sure that we're going in the right direction, the only way we can ensure that we're going to be successful in life, is by becoming conversant with God's Word and following those precepts and those teachings to the letter. And that's, I think, a very good and important point. So that is one of the keys. Go to the right source. Third one. Do not delay. We might talk about procrastination, and I think that, in fact, is what is indicated in the text of verse 60 when it said, I made haste and did not delay. And understand what he did. He said, first of all, I took stock. And then he said, I turned and looked at what God's will is on that matter. And then I did not delay. I made haste right away. I did what I was supposed to do. And the Bible is replete with warnings of the danger of procrastination with regard to the commandments of God. Oh, well, I know what I am supposed to do, and one of these days, perhaps I will, but right now I'm not going to. Remember the text of James where the writer James talks about the ephemeral nature of our life. It's a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And the prideful arrogance of an individual to say that I'm going to go into thus and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. You remember the foolishness of the rich man who, as his riches swell, he said, I have goods laid up for many years, and I will eat and drink and be merry. And he was told that night, thou fool, because his soul was required of him at that time. We need to recognize that we don't have the guarantee of tomorrow. And in fact, that is why, as the text has indicated, that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And that is true with regard to each and every one of us. Or as stated in John the 9th chapter, you'll remember in verse 4, the attitude that our Lord had with regard to the work that He was to do. He was consistent and steadfast in the work that He did. He said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. And notice again, the night is coming when no man can work. That has reference to the finished work of our Lord. It has reference to the ultimate judgment of man, the fact that it will be everlastingly too late for some. But the psalmist, one who wanted to have a successful life, understood a key to that, and that is looking at the testimonies and making haste and not delaying in, as we find in the last text, obeying those things. So you'll notice it says, go to the right source. I looked to the testimony. And again, in verse 60 of the text, it says, I kept the commandments. But I want to emphasize in that, though the passages or the two statements are very much parallel, the second part of it is that I kept the commandments. I did the will of the Almighty God of heaven. And so the necessity of actually doing God's will. He said, I kept your commandments. I did not hasten or delay to keep your commandments. Matthew chapter 7, you'll remember in verses 20 and 21, we are told that men are known by their fruits. And what is mentioned there, again, is not just in doing, but as we emphasized in the second point of the lesson this evening, doing the precepts of God. The way of man is a way that leads to death. The way of our Lord is a way that leads to life. And so it is the commandments of the Lord that must be done, but they must be done. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And while it very well is true that this text indicates a contrast between doing your own will, individuals that do other things and claim that they're doing the will of the Lord, they're crying out, Lord, Lord, but what they're doing is their own derivation, that is indeed so. There are others who will say, I'll do it, and they do not do it. Again, you remember that parable of the man who told his sons to go do something, and one son said, I won't do it. And then he relented afterwards and went and did what his father had said. The other son came out and he said, yes, sir, I'll do it. And then he went away and didn't. The question is, who did the will of the father? It's the one who relented, the one who repented, the one who changed his mind and actually did it. We need to recognize it's not enough for us to say, I believe God's word. We can sometimes sit in our pews and we listen to the preacher talk about the importance of evangelism and we nod our heads. Sure, we need to be active evangelistically in sharing the gospel with others. We have a Bible teacher that teaches the importance of prayer, daily prayer, making sure that you lift up your voices and petitions to God for brethren, to those who are in authority, to those who are ill, to ask God to bless you in your life and to thank Him for the things that you have received. And you think to yourself, well, I certainly need to do that, and that's a good thing, and I believe that's true, and yet you don't do what you're supposed to do. We could give so many examples. As a preacher, that's one of the most frustrating things. You preach on a particular subject knowing that it's needed, and you'll have individuals who will shake your hands. And I know that some individuals who don't need it, they're going to shake your hand. They're going to say, boy, I sure needed that. And go out and they live that consistent life that they're supposed to live for Christ. The thing that is so disturbing to me is the individual who can walk out and shake your hand and say, that was a good lesson, preacher. And walk out the door and do nothing. Not make any changes at all. That lesson, while there is that intellectual acknowledgement of the truthfulness of it, and perhaps there is that little niggling thought in the back of the mind that, he may have actually even been talking about me, that nothing is done to change. And brethren, a preacher is wasting his time if the admonition, the exhortation, does not lead to a change in life. It's one thing to intellectually acknowledge that's right. It's another thing to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. It is He who is a doer of the work that will be blessed in what He does. That final text that we want to make note of on this particular subject This time in Hebrews chapter 5 in verses 8 and 9, we find the example of our Lord. Though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Here it was that Jesus the Christ recognized the necessity of humbling Himself, submitting Himself to God's will, even to the point of death. He didn't just acknowledge the fact, number one, that man is lost in sin. Number two, that He and He alone had the ability, the capability of delivering man out of sin through His sacrificial death. It wasn't simply an intellectual acknowledgement of the truthfulness of it. He actually went out and did it. And because He did it, because He died on that cross, because He suffered, He was perfected. And because He was perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation. It is because of what Christ did that He authored our salvation. But wait, you notice the latter part of that text. He became the author of eternal salvation, not to all, but to all who obey. All who obey Him. And so the key to a successful life, if I can back up just very quickly, take inventory of your life. Go to that right source to recognize what it is that you're supposed to be doing and where it is that you need to change. And then when that is the case, right then, make the change. And positively, do the will of the Father which is in heaven. And so, by definition, at least the scriptural definition, the biblical definition, the definition that matters at all, a successful life is defined as one that ends in eternal bliss. One to where the gaining of the mansion is not this glorious 18-room, 5-bathroom, 6-car garage here on this earth, but rather the mansion over the hilltop that was promised by our Lord to His disciples. It's not the gaining of gold here on this earth, but the ability to walk the street of gold after this life is over. Not a physical reward, but an eternal reward in the heavens. You remember that statement concerning our Lord, or given by our Lord in Matthew chapter 25 concerning that day of judgment. As the delineation is made, as the division takes place, some going on the left and some going on the right, based upon the things that they have done in their body, whether good or whether bad. Concerning those who saw one in need, in need of drink, in need of food, in need of clothing, and did nothing. He said, these will go away into everlasting punishment. But concerning the righteous, who when they saw even a little one with those needs, lived that righteous life, did as God commanded them to do, fulfilled their responsibilities as children of God. These, the righteous, were given eternal life. You want to have a successful life? It's a pretty simple thing. Find out where you're going wrong, turn to the Word of God, and right now, do right. And we are told, promised, that he who endures to the end shall be saved. And that alone, is the definition of success in the eyes of God. We offer you that opportunity this evening to begin that Christian walk. Don't know your heart. It may be that you have not, up to this point in time, had that understanding and recognition of the responsibilities you hold before God. This day you can respond by turning away from your sin, finding out what it is that you're doing wrong, taking that inventory of your life, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, doing it today because today is the appointed day of salvation, and keeping the commandments of God. In Acts the 2nd chapter, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do that today, you can begin that Christian walk, and if you endure to the end, you can be saved. If we can assist you, help you in any way to live that life acceptably and successfully, then we offer ourselves to you, and we ask that you come while together we stand, while we sing.